A blessed Easter morning. The Lord is risen in.
He is risen indeed.
Very good. By way of announcements, you can see in your bulletin, Bible study this week is from The Chosen, Season 2, Episode 4.
The third, not the fourth. I put the wrong date on.
April 3rd. That was our early April Fool's joke.
Thank you. Karen, and there's no fool like a fool who fools before or after April Fool.
That's true. He has to write it down.
It's usually after April Fool's, but I had to be
careful. I thought it was just there's no fool like an old fool, but anyway. I don't know, I just was willing to see how far they go.
It can go a long time.
Well, that you had the last one, so it's your turn.
I'm gonna be new.
Well, that'll be new. I said that for Ralph. He was thinking it. It was written right here across his forehead.
I can think of it, can't say it.
That's fine. See, I did you another favor today. I gave you your glasses and I said to your wife what you wanted to say but were too chicken to say.
No. Thank you.
And while we're saying ridiculous things, how many people were at the sunrise service this morning? Put up your hands. Okay, everybody who has their hands up, if you fall asleep in church, fine. Don't snore. Everybody else has to stay awake. Are there any other announcements that are not in the bulletin?
People that have signed up for flowers, please take them today. These flowers are killing my allergies. There's a couple flowers in the front that nobody signed up for, so please feel free to take those. There's one here in this window. There's one lily, I think, and then
there's two lilies.
Okay. Well, one signed up for.
Okay, and then tulips. Yeah. And there's, I don't know what those are over there. They're yellow.
Anything that don't have anybody's name on it.
Yeah.
Good. In other words, you're not required to know what the name of the flower is.
Right.
Good. No. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to say the beautiful flower arrangement is Alice brought in memory of her dear husband, Ron, and our dear brother, Ron, who would have exactly this time, in 22 years ago, we laid him to rest on Easter Monday.
But we'll see him again.
Huh?
But yes, we'll indeed. See him again.
Indeed.
Indeed so. No other announcements? Probably not, because it's been really busy running up to today. If everybody's lives are like mine and Debbie's. So. All right, our call to worship comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he is indeed risen, even as he promised. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we are gathered to worship you. We are gathered in your presence to celebrate not only your resurrection and your victory over death, but the fact that you have given us new life. You have given us assurance that when we come to the end of our days on this earth, we still have an eternal life with you, that you have guaranteed for us through your death and resurrection. Lord, we can't help but think what a wonderful and marvelous exhibition of love and a tremendous gift you have given us. We pray, Lord, sincerely with all of our hearts, our thanks, our praises, and we glorify you for all that you have done for us. Before we ever were upon this world, you knew us and made provision for us. Please be present with us as we praise you this morning. Let your Holy Spirit guide our words, our singing, our thinking, every part of it. Let it be open to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand together and sing number 337. What Easter morning joys and what other concerns do we have to pray for this morning?
I pray for those that are still in the bridge crash and all the people who are trying to recover them, their families, and also, like I said, the workers who have to endure this cold weather water rescue.
Some of you may not know this, but you remember, you know Pastor Larry Dentler.
Mm-hmm.
His son John was with the water rescue team, has been working there. So John has been in the water looking and working. So there is. So we want to pray for John and for his family. Others. Yes, it was.
And thank you for your service, too. As far as prayer, I do want to keep my cousin Wanda. She goes for her surgery this week on her brain aneurysm. And, of course, I have several unspoken requests and lots of people that need prayer.
Okay.
It's a joy to see Miss Betty come in.
a lady my daughter knew, went to school with, Trish Vaughn. Her sister, they had a house fire up in Waynesboro, and they lost everything.
Hmm. But they got out alive, right?
Yeah. They had the, there's only some fish they had in the fish pond that's dry. Everything else is gone.
Let's keep, remember to keep praying for Darlene and Jean as they recover from their procedures this week. I think everything went well with both, but you know, when you have a procedure, it kind of zaps you. So let's pray for regained strength.
Yeah, nobody gave me a report as to how that went.
Jean's, as far as I know, Jean's went well. She needed no stents. And Darlene, she has a stent because they when they did crush the kidney stone.
Mm-hmm.
So she has to drink so much water every hour
to
flush it. So.
Yeah. So very unpleasant.
Yeah.
It is.
Missing Bob a little bit today.
Yeah.
Thinking about him, please.
We told you last week that we were going to make an offer on a house, and after I got home last Sunday, my wife and I sat down in the living room. My wife looked at me, said, "I don't think this is the right thing to do. I don't think this is the right house for us." And I said, "Well, you know, isn't that remarkable? Because I was just about to say the same thing to you." And so we called up our daughter, and she said, "Well, isn't that remarkable? I was about to say the same thing to you." We a lovely home, could have done well, but we just didn't have peace. And if you don't have peace about it, you just don't go forward. It just wasn't. We all felt that the Lord was saying to us, "This is not the place that I have in mind for you." So we're still looking. And we didn't do anything this week because, gee, what happened this week? Holy Week! There was nothing else to do. There was nothing else going on. We could go and spend days looking at houses. But just continue to pray for us that the Lord will give us the patience to wait until we find the right place where He wants us to be. And I see what's going through your mind. Well, you know, we'll see. That's the Lord's business. It's not Debbie Eiler's business. Or some other people's business. I mean, I shouldn't say just Debbie.
Yeah. There's Karen, there's Lily.
Yeah, we all have that power.
Yeah, we're not praying against you much. No, not at all. Us, why would we ever do a thing like that? I know, and I wonder why sometimes, because I give you such a hard time. All right, let's pray. Lord, it is good to be in your house with your people. It is good for us to be with you together and individually. It is good to know that your hands are all over our lives, that you shape the paths that we walk, that you create within us a desire to do exactly what you want done. And we know, Lord, there are times when we resist that. But always, Lord, our prayer is the people of this church and in this place, we want your will to be done. Always. We want your will to be done in our lives and in our life as a church. We do pray this morning, Lord, thanking you for those who have come successfully through medical procedures and are on the healing side. We ask that you would lift them up and strengthen them. We pray for the various physical concerns and pending surgeries in our church. We ask that you would touch bodies, prepare them for the work that's to be done and for the healing that is to come. We pray for unspoken requests. We pray for members of our body who are not able to be with us in our service this morning. Lord, we would be remiss if we didn't think of those who are involved in the after effects of the bridge crash in Baltimore. Yes, Lord, we particularly think of John Dentler, his family, and all those in emergency services who are involved in this. But Lord, there are other people whose lives are potentially at risk. Those who are climbing around on fallen girders, those who are trying to cut up broken pieces, those who are trying to restore services. Lord, this is a complicated situation that we can barely comprehend. But we do know that this situation is not too large for you. And we ask you to bring wisdom to those who must make decisions, how to clear the wreckage, and wisdom to those who are already beginning to lay plans for a new bridge and new ways of transportation around Baltimore. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our church and in our community. Lord, we who have received new life from you this Easter day, may we share that light and that life with others for their good and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing number 428. Please stand. Scripture text for this morning is from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8, which is printed in your bulletin. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that they were, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.'" And then they remembered his words. The message this morning is entitled, "There's Nobody Dead in Here." There's nobody dead in here. When Jesus died, opinions of him varied greatly. The disciples thought of him as both a military and a political redeemer, who also happened to have the powers of an Old Testament prophet and then some. The regular folk in Judea thought that he was a healer, a miracle worker, and a savior from Rome. The Pharisees saw him as a threat to their positions of power, or as a heretic, or both. The Romans figured he was some kind of backwoods rabble-rouser that nothing much would ever happen with him. Basically harmless. Everyone thinks they have Jesus all figured out. You ever think you had Jesus all figured out? But in truth, almost nobody saw Jesus for who he was and what he was at all. And that's true today. We don't necessarily always see who Jesus is and what he is to us. Peter called him the Christ, the Son of the Living God. But even Peter had assumptions about the Lord, and they were all wrong. So we shouldn't be surprised that when Jesus died, it didn't go along with everybody's assumptions. It was far different. In Mark chapter 15, and we're not going to read that passage, but first of all, the first assumption was by his enemies. And they're gloating because they figure that they've won. And if you find this in verses 25 through 32, by the time that Jesus had dragged his portion of the cross up to the top of Golgotha and been crucified, it was noon. They nailed him to the cross. They set the cross in place. And then the death watch began. And you say, why the death watch? Because people who were crucified never came off them alive again. They died. It was a form of execution. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other people began to show what kind of people they really were. Mark tells us that people who passed by at Golgotha mocked him, insulted him, shook their heads at him in scorn. "Come down from the cross and save yourself," they mocked him. You know, there are certain people who take pleasure in the misery of others. Why else would you have public media, social media pages, or why would you have People magazine, among other things? Because we take pleasure in the unhappiness of others. And what kind of sick people are we that we take pleasure in the unhappiness of others? But we weren't the first one. There were lots of people who were glad to see Jesus on a cross. Some of them probably pointed at him and said, "That's where you belong. Troublemaker, heretic, sinner, you belong there." The religious people, the oh-so-holy people, the ones who were so concerned about the law and the ones who dressed a certain way and the ones who acted a certain way, they all came down there to laugh and mock a suffering man. If you could save others, why can't you save yourself? Come down from the cross. Come on, come down from the cross that we might believe in you. And of course, there'd been plenty of other reasons that he'd already given them that they should believe in him, but no, they wouldn't accept that. And Jesus being crucified with two other criminals, even one of the other criminals mocked and scorned him, made a joke of him. It's pretty bad when your fellow victims are scorning you and making jokes about you. On Golgotha, any bitter or piercing or hurtful word that could be said was spoken just to increase Jesus' suffering. The enemies of Jesus are absolutely certain that they've won because he's on a cross. And they're not. He's going to be out of the way for good. Some of these rapscallions were dancing on his grave before he was even in it. The second assumption was his death was not what was expected. Verses 33 through 39 of chapter 15 of Mark. People who were executed by crucifixion tended to linger at least 12 hours, generally 2 to 3 days. It was an excruciating agony to be crucified, which is why it was the worst kind of Roman punishment. You hung from those spikes on your hands, and if they had not given you a stirrup, the step on which you could have your feet, you had to pull your weight up to breathe, because when you hung by your arms, your diaphragm became compressed. And you and I, who don't think anything about breathing, you can't take a deep breath when you're like this, because all of your weight is hanging on your chest and on your arms. Let alone the pain of his flesh that had been scourged, rubbing against the rough wood of the cross. And then he was thirsty because he rapidly became dehydrated because of loss of blood. He had cramped muscles. And then there was the hatefulness of the people who came there to watch you die. This was the kind of agony that Jesus had to bear. And he did this for 6 hours, all the while the weight of the sins of all the world, past, present, and future, passed through him. How many of you know what an air filter is? In your furnace? Something like that? Visualize that in a spiritual sense. All the pollution, the sin, the wrong, the wickedness of the world came to the cross. And Jesus absorbed all of that. And purity came out the other side. And forgiveness came out the other side. And no wickedness and nothing but goodness came out the other side. For 6 hours, he was the filter for the sins of the world, including your sins and mine. Is it any wonder that he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me alone? In those hours, the blackness of all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, coursed through the blood of Jesus. And the Father, who could not look upon sin, turned his face from the Son. And you and I don't know anything about being alone. That Jesus doesn't know better. He could take the betrayal of his disciples. He could endure the physical pain of crucifixion. But that brief break in the eternal relationship that had always existed and for a short time was no longer there was an intense agony that's beyond description for Jesus. for you and me. And after the sins of the world had been paid for by his blood, after he had endured more than any mortal man was ever meant to bear, at last he could say, "It is finished," and let go of his life. Jesus was not killed. He surrendered his life. He gave it up of his own free will. His enemies were angry because his suffering was so short. 6 hours. Yeah. Put them up for 6 hours and see how they do. Pilate was astonished to hear that he had died so rapidly. Jesus did not have to linger on the cross once the work was done. He was free to let go and return to his eternal glory. It was his choice, not anybody else's. Then the third thing that we should note from here, in verses 38 and 39 of Luke chapter 15. Two things happened simultaneously at two different locations. When Jesus says, "It is finished," and breathed his last, there was a hardened Roman centurion who led the execution detail. He had been standing near to Jesus and his cross, and he saw and heard everything that was going on around him. And then he made the most remarkable statement. What was it?
"He truly was."
What?
"He truly was."
Was what?
"Messiah." "But he said God, the Son of God."
Surely this man was the Son of God. Surely this man was the Son of God. What had that man heard in just a few brief hours to make him believe? What had he seen that drove him to believe? Consider this. In his dying hours, Jesus brought eternal life to a Gentile sinner. A man whose hands were hardened with blood. And yet he gave him new life. And that was the first hint of the church that was to be. Because after a while, the church was going to be not just Jews, but it was also going to be composed of Gentiles. So right at the very end of his earthly life, Jesus welcomes a Gentile into the church. And for the eyes to see and the ears to hear, here is a new world that's coming into being. The second thing that happened in the temple. Do you know what happened there? Okay. Now remember that the great curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place and everything else in the temple was not something that you would have bought at Target or wherever else you buy your curtains nowadays. I don't know. It's been a while since I've seen curtains bought. But you know, mostly curtains are, you can at least cut them with scissors, right? The book of Exodus tells us that the curtain that separated the tabernacle, which was then copied in a larger form in the temple, was made of the various kinds of sheep and goat hair that was woven into a thick fabric. And scholars think that this fabric was at least 6 inches thick. Now, how many of you strong men here are going to go and rip a piece that's 6 inches thick? Nobody. None of us. It doesn't happen. And yet it tore from the top to the bottom. Somebody was in the temple who was paying attention. Because it wasn't just, "Wow, did you see that? The temple curtain is torn." No, it tore from the top to the bottom. And that was the greatest hint of all. Now that Jesus had died and sin was atoned for, there was no need for a veil. There was no need for a secrecy. There was no need to hide God away because God was revealing himself. There were no more animal sacrifices. All of that was in the past. As far as God was concerned, it was a new beginning. Now humans could come directly into God's presence. That would break the power of the religious elites also. They no longer controlled access to God the Father because all you had to do was call upon his name and pray. Just like you and I do every day. There's no more law. There's no more ritual sacrifice. Salvation is available to everyone free and by faith alone. And you and I don't have any idea. We don't think about what a great gift that was. Because we've always grown up believing, well, sola fide, faith alone. That's how I came to faith. Generations, multiple generations of people waited for faith alone to come and had to live through the sacrificial system. But now, you and I can believe in Jesus by faith alone. And then finally, in the first seven verses of chapter 16 of Luke, early on the morning of the day after Passover, three women went to Jesus' tomb to finish the burial preparations for his body. Now you need to understand that these people knew what dead looked like. I asked that question this morning to the worshipers in the sunrise service. You know dead when you see it? And I don't mean just people. How many of you have ever hunted? Ever gone hunting? Shoot a deer with a rifle. How do you know it's dead? Has a big hole in it where you hit it with the bullet, right? And it's no longer moving. Okay. You go fishing. You pull in a big one. Wrangle it up on the boat. Flops around too much. You take that good old nightstick and you whack the thing on the head. How do you know the fish is dead? It's not moving. These people knew what dead was. They were absolutely certain that Jesus was dead, let alone the whole business of the spear being shoved up in his side and piercing his heart. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had wrapped his body in linen cloths. They knew that he was dead. They laid him on the burial shelf that was in the tomb. There was no question. Everybody knew Jesus had died. So these women, 3 days later, expected to find a corpse when they opened the door to the tomb. Assuming that they could open the door to the tomb because you rolled a stone away to enter into a tomb. And what they were expecting to find was probably not going to be so pleasant because putrefaction would have already begun to set in. Remember what did Mary and Martha say to Jesus when they said, well, roll back Lazarus' stone. What did they say to him? But Lord, he will
stink.
He'll stink because he's been dead for 3 days. They expected the same thing. But they loved the Lord so much they wanted to properly prepare his body for burial anyway. And so they went with the burial spices, they went with the burial ointments and everything else. That was a normal procedure for death. But when they got to the tomb, something was very, very wrong. What was that wrong thing? The door was open. The door was open. Now, this is not in the normal order of things, right? This is not in the normal order of things. Unless there had been grave robbers or the authorities had decided to move his body to an undisclosed location, which was one of their first assumptions, it shouldn't have been like that. And just in case, the women all walked up to the tomb and they looked inside. Now, inside a Judean tomb at this time, there was a stone table where a body was laid. And that's where Jesus' body should have been laid. But there's nobody there. Oh, there's somebody there. The gospel accounts vary slightly. There were either one or two people, two beings sitting on the burial slab. But in Mark's account, one was there. He was dressed in clothing brilliantly white, and they looked at him and wondered what's going on. And he looks at them. He says, "Don't be distressed. Don't be afraid. I know that you've come looking for the body of Jesus. I know that. Guess what? There's nobody dead in here. There's nobody dead in here. He has risen from the dead. He's alive once more. Tell Peter and his friends that they will meet up with him in Galilee. Look around for yourselves. Look here, look there, look everywhere. There's nobody dead in here." All the gospel accounts of this Easter morning show that the disciples were amazed, astounded, afraid, and unsure, because it was so far out of their experience. Have you ever been in any situation with anything else that happened that was so far out of your experience you didn't know what to do? I remember when our first child was born. I got my wife to the hospital in 1975 and delivered her unto the hands of the nurses and the doctor. And after a little bit, the doctor came out to the waiting room and said to me, "How'd you like to come in and watch your child being born?" Okay. Now, I had never taken a Lamaze class in 1975 because they didn't have them. There was no birth training classes because they didn't have them. The doctor says, "Come on in." So what am I going to say? No, I didn't say that. I said, "Well, sure." So I said, "Okay, put a gown on, scrub up your hands, stand over there. You don't faint at the sight of blood, do you?" "No, I don't think so." "Okay." And although I was completely unprepared and it was a situation I had never envisioned that I would ever be in, I watched the entrance of our son into the world. But it was hard to believe. I was like, I saw it happen, saw him come out, saw him get wiped down, heard him cry, saw my wife hold him. And then they gave him to me. And fathers, if you remember that moment, the time you held your firstborn, maybe your first thought was like mine. Geez, I hope I don't drop him. Because what will I do with this screaming little thing? They're so little. And so wonderful. And now what? Now what? Jesus was so far, having Jesus rise from the dead was so far beyond their experience, they didn't know what to think. They knew it was tremendous. They knew it was great. They didn't know how it happened. And now what? But you know, it's probably different now. But at the time my son was born, they did not send an owner's manual home with me. They didn't hand Debbie and I anything in the way of printed material at all. Nothing. What?
A birth certificate.
Yeah, that came a couple days later in the mail. But I remember getting my wife in the car, and we put him in his car seat, and we started to drive home. And we kind of looked at each other And it was wonderful and it was great and everything else, and now what? Because they didn't give you a manual. Yeah. They didn't give you a computer file that you could call up on your phone and say, when baby cries, do A, B, C, D, or E. Yeah. It was wonderful and frightening. And the disciples were the same way. And they were full of wonder and they were full of fear. And finally, Jesus came to where they were gathered and says, peace be with you. Here I am. I'm still alive. And then they could think again. Then they could believe again. Then they could move forward from there. They were able to understand that Jesus had broken all of their expectations and he was going to be alive forevermore. I'd like you to take this with you away today. You may not see it from where you sit, because you know where everybody sits in this church. You know? If I went away for a year and came back to visit, I know that Frank and Patsy would sit right there. Right? And I know that the Simpson tribe would all be sitting back there. And I know where Jerry would be sitting. You know? But I stand up here and I see all of you. And I see and listen and I hear what God is doing in your lives. And I also see and hear what God is doing in this church. And some of you say, there's a bunch of old people. We're all just waiting to die. Well, you don't say that out loud, but you're thinking it. And some of you say, well, I wonder what God could do if we... What could God do if we decided we really wanted him to do something? Would we be scared if we actually listened to him? Well, you might think something else. I want you to know that amongst all of you in this church, you may not always believe it, but I see God at work in you, and you are not dead or retired. That God has plans for you if you will follow them. If you will screw up your courage a little bit. If you'll be willing to take a risk and believe him. He's working here. I hear him when I pray for you all. I know he wants to do something and he'll show you. Jesus is alive in Monocacy Church of the Brethren. Jesus is alive in Monocacy Church of the Brethren. Say that out loud. Jesus is alive in the Monocacy Church of the Brethren. Do you really believe it? He is alive in this church. He's just waiting for you to get on board. And what better day to get on board than Easter Sunday? Let's pray. Lord, I'm glad this is not a history class. I'm glad this is a place and a time when you are calling your people right here in Rocky Ridge to be obedient, to follow, to serve, to love, to be committed to you. Help us, Lord, to lay aside the things that are holding us back, even if it is sometimes painful for us to let go, even if it is sometimes scary to think about what you might want to do through us. In that, we would be just like the disciples on the first Easter. But on this Easter, Lord, we are willing to take the risk of stepping out in faith. And when we step out, we know that you are there to catch us, to guide us, and to lead us. Let this Easter Sunday be the one where we yield ourselves to you and let you lead us forward. For your honor and your glory, we pray this. Amen. Let's sing number 164. Please stand. Lord, go with us now. Risen Lord, Lord in victory, lead us in victory through this week, through the people and the situations where you intend to take us. Lord, we give you glory. We acknowledge your power. We yield ourselves to you. Help us, Lord, through our words and through our lives to let our world know that you indeed live. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit be with you now and every day. Amen. Don't forget your flowers. Thank you, Maxine.